Welcome to the pulpit ministry of Alliance Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today. Here at Alliance Baptist, we believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the wonderful good news of the gospel, the lordship of Christ, and the authority of Scripture over our lives. May the Lord bless you, and may you grow in the knowledge of Him today as you listen. The name Zechariah means the Lord remembers. And this is where it finally comes into play in the book, that the Lord remembers His people. All throughout everything we've seen so far, it could seem like the Lord has not remembered. But finally, the Lord's going to step into history, and He's going to remember His promises and His people and His covenant, and He's going to fix all of the problems. Chapter 12, here's the way it begins. I'll read a verse or two, and then I'll go back and make a couple of comments. It says here in verse 1 and 2, "The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel, thus says the Lord." The idea of the burden there means that this is an oracle, and it's repeated twice in the same verse. And the reason it's repeated twice is this is something you can take to the bank that God intends to do with His own people. When we studied in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the first of the oracles, the thing that we saw is that it led up to the first coming of Christ. And the Lord made all of these prophecies, predictions, and statements about what the first coming of Christ would be like. This, from chapter 12 on to the end of the book, is about the second coming of Christ. He came once, and He will come again to take care of His people. Let's pray with me. And we'll ask the Lord to bless us as we get going this evening. Father, we do thank You tonight for all of Your goodness to us each and every day. Your blessings, if we could add them up, would be as high as the heaven. We could never count the blessings, as that song says that we ought to do, count our blessings every day, name them one by one. And so we do, and we thank You. And we thank You this evening for the chance to be here. We thank You, Lord, for the great truth that we will learn tonight. If this sermon had a title, it would be Zechariah. The Lord remembers His people. We thank You for it. Bless us now. We ask these things in Jesus' name, our gracious Savior. Amen. All right, with that in mind, I want to go ahead and read down with you until about verse 10 to try and understand what it is that the Lord has to say to us from the book of Zechariah, as we enter the last phase of one of the last books in the Old Testament. The burden of the word of the Lord, and I have to stop right here. My text has the word against, and different versions have translated it differently. The Hebrew word is ael, and it can be towards, or upon, or against, or beside. And I think it means the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. The Lord has a burden for His people. So if you don't mind, I'm going to read it like that, because I think that's the way it should be translated. Because there's nothing that follows here that deals with bad stuff. It's His burden, it's His concern for His people. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem like a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples. And when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open mine eyes on the house of Judah, and I will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength, and the Lord of hosts their God. In that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the wood pile, and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left hand, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not be greater than that of Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come up against Jerusalem. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they will look upon me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In the text that we have laid in front of us this evening, what the Lord is pronouncing for the children of Israel is this. Even though he has said that there are difficult days coming, there are going to be difficulties. You remember we said in chapter 11 that he's going to send an Antichrist who's going to come and rule the people. I'm going to give them beauty and bonds were the two staves. And because they rejected the shepherd, they're going to follow a shepherd who's really a wolf in sheep's clothing. And because of that, Israel could have been tempted to say, well, the Lord is against us and it's hopeless. Chapter 12, this final oracle of the Lord, this final pronouncement tells Israel that things are not hopeless. Not in the least could they be hopeless, because finally the Lord is going to stand up and fight for his people. Do you remember the prophecy that was made? It was not from God. It was a false prophet. At the time that Jerusalem was going to be burned up, in that final day, 70 AD, there was this prophetic oracle that went around town, and it was this. If you all run to the temple, as soon as you get to the temple, the Lord will come and he will fight again for his people. And all of the nation, the Jewish people, rushed into the temple area as it was on fire, and the Lord never came. It wasn't his promise and it wasn't his plan. Well, this time, that's exactly what is going to happen, and the Lord is going to protect his people. Look in the first couple of verses here, the sovereign statements that the Lord makes about what he's going to do. If you wonder if the Lord is able to do it, here are the statements that demonstrate that he can defend his people. It is the Lord, number one, who stretches out the heavens. Because God is able to create the world and hold it together and lay out the firmament, as it says in Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 and following, if he's able to do that, then he is able to restore his people. He's not only the God who lays out the heavens, he is the God who lays the foundation of the earth. Many nations have theorized, many scientists in history, what holds up the earth? It's not on the back of an elephant. It's not being held up by Atlas or one of the Greek gods. Zechariah knew the answer. The children of Israel knew the answer. It is the Lord who holds up the earth. And more personally, it is the same one who forms the spirit of man within him. Universally, worldly, and personally, God is the one who is sovereign and in control of each event. And if he can control those events, then we know that he can control the destiny of Israel. And so starting from verse 2 all the way down to verse 10, here's what we see. God steps into history, he opens the door, and he begins to control and dominate, perhaps for the first time, his kingdom. The Bible teaches us in many different places that the Lord rules the world. And we look around, as we learned in Psalm 145, and we wonder, well, where's that rule? Where is his ruling? This is the first time. This is the absolute first and final time where the Lord steps in and takes over this place which is known as his. Now, look at the descriptions in verses 2 and 3 and following of how the Lord is going to rule in the world and how he's going to step into history and begin to take back the place. He says, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples." It's going to leave that poor little nation of Israel and the time period that we're referring to here in verse 2 is during the tribulation period. He's going to leave the nation of Israel in the midst of the tribulation, and what's going to happen then is what happens now, except in a greater scale. Have you noticed that people hate Jews? I mean, it just is a perspective around the world. If something goes wrong, they begin to blame the Jewish nation, the Jewish race. When you get into the tribulation period, it is going to be the worst time of anti-Semitic hatred in the world. And the Lord says, I'm going to set my people down here in the midst of the world. And as they begin to pour back, the people are going to be coming back into the town, that the whole world is going to look to them and begin to hate them. And they're going to hate them so much that he says it's going to be like handing a person a cup. Here, this is some alcoholic beverage. This is something that's going to make you sick. Now drink it. And just as a person, when he begins to get intoxicated, finds that he's not able to stop and he continues to drink and he doesn't need any more, he doesn't want any more, but there's some driven force to make to make that happen, the nations are going to start marching against the children of Israel, and they're going to get closer and closer, and it's going to be their own destruction. Let me read to you from the Old Testament where the Lord said essentially the same thing in different regards. This is from Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah said this, "Thus says your Lord, the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury, and you shall no longer drink it. But I will put it in the hand of whom? Of those who afflict you." Throughout the history of the world, what he's saying here is that Israel has been holding onto this cup, which is filled with this drunken, poisonous kind of substance, and God has been forcing them or requiring them to drink this as judgment and as their calling. And he's going to come over, he's going to say, "Hold it, stop time for just a second." You know, as everybody stops in midair, he takes the cup out of the nations, or out of Israel, and he hands the cups into the nations of the world, and he says, "Now it's your turn." This comes from Jeremiah chapter 25. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it." So Jeremiah is sent on a mission, and his mission is to go around to the various countries of the world and say, "Here, this is from God. Take a sip." "And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. And then I took the cup from the Lord's hand, and I made all the nations drink to whom the Lord had sent me." You go on a few verses later, verse 28. Here's what the Lord says. "And it shall be that if they refuse to drink from the cup from your hand, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall surely drink." So here's the first thing that Israel will become to the nations of the world. Israel will become the touchstone of history. And by touchstone, it's the one thing, the one marker that's going to make all the difference. First illustration of that, she will be like a goblet of strong judgment or strong wine that the nations must drink. The second thing that Israel is going to be, other than a goblet of wine, is that she's going to be like a huge grinding wheel to crush the nations as wheat is crushed under the stone. Look at verse 3. "And it shall happen on that day." Whenever you see the words "on that day," it's pretty much code talk for the day of the Lord. That final day, the day in which the Lord has returned to judge and care for his people. "And it shall happen in that day," the final day, "that I will make Jerusalem like a very heavy stone for all the peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut into pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it." So here's Israel. They're hating the nation of Israel. They're coming up against Israel. This is in the last portion of the time in which we would call Jacob's trouble, or the last portion of the tribulation. All the nations of the world are coming together, and they look at this one little city, and here's what they say. "Why is it that for 10,000 years or 5,000 years or as long as we can remember, every time there's a problem in the world, it seems like it's centered in the Middle East, and it seems like in the center of the problem is always the nation of Israel? I've got an idea. let's all get together and let's wipe them off the map. And as we wipe them off the map, we'll solve our problems. And the Lord says it's going to be like a person picking up this huge stone. And as they seek to pick it up and try and carry it away, the thing that they're going to find is that it's going to fall over and it's going to crush them. Israel's going to be like a goblet of strong wine. She's going to be like a grinding wheel to crush the nations. And then she's going to be like a city or an area of confusion. Let's continue reading in verse 4. And in that day, there's code talk again, or a marker that this is the final day. I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. One of the commentaries that I was using told a story. I thought it was rather interesting and helpful. He was out somewhere and a barn caught on fire. And there were about 50 horses inside of the barn. It was lightning outside. And so they all got together and they decided that what they would do was, of course, to go out and rescue these horses and get them out of the barn. And just as they were driving them out, there was some huge thunder and some other things occurred. And all of the horses rushed back in. And they lost the whole group of them. It's that confusion that can come over the animal. And that's what it's going to be like when the nations come up against Israel during just the preparation for Armageddon, as it's called. Lord's going to strike the horses with confusion. And perhaps there will be other armaments other than horses. We're not told about that here. But at least here he says that the horses are going to be struck with confusion. And the people who are on them are going to be driven mad. Let's look at that for just a second. Verse 4, let me read that again. And in that day, the Lord says, I will strike every horse with confusion, and its rider with madness, and I will open my eyes on the house of Judah, and will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. The word for peoples is the word nations. It doesn't mean Israel. It means the rest of the world. This is one of the Lord's favorite ways to deal with nations and with peoples. He's done this in the past. In the book of Judges, chapter 7, God sent Gideon and his 300 soldiers to go in and fight against a nation. And as they got close to the nation, they all broke their pitchers and they shined their light and they played on their trumpets. And here's what happened. And when the 300 blew their trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Bethel, Achai, towards Zaria. And so the Lord struck a whole nation, a whole group of people at that time, with confusion, and they just killed each other. Can you imagine being inside of Jerusalem? You see all of the nations coming together, and all of a sudden you recognize they're losing control. The generals are losing the ability to lead their people. And as they get closer and closer, what happens to them is that they begin to fight and strike with each other. There's one more picture that we want to see about the children of Israel and what they're going to be as a touchstone. Let me repeat: a goblet, number one, a grinding wheel, number two, an animal that is confused, horses that are confused, and the last one is probably the worst. Verse 6. In that day, again, you'll notice the same marker, I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile. You see that on TV. A man's walking around, it's dark, he can't see, and so he's near the gas tank, and so he pulls out his lighter so that he can see what's on the top of the lid, and he realizes it says gasoline. Israel is going to be like a lighter in a gas station. Or like, because they didn't have gas stations then, but like a fire pan. A fire pan would be the thing that you held your coals and kept them warm in the midst of fire. And so she's going to be the torch that sets the whole nation on fire. And what's fascinating about that, if you would go with me to the book of Joel in the Old Testament, the Lord gives us a description of what's going to happen in that day. Joel chapter 2 tells us some incidents, and I'm going to go forward just a little bit. The picture that he gives us in the book of Joel chapter 2 and verse 1 is a picture of the day of the Lord. It's going to be a day of gloom, a day of darkness. Verse 2, let me begin there. He says it's going to be a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been seen, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns, and the land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind like a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, like swift steeds, so they run. With noise like chariots, over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Here's the description of what's going to occur in this day. It's the very same day that we're looking at in Zechariah. All of the nations begin coming together towards the land of Israel. And as you see them coming in the distance, they are powerful, they are terrible, they are awesome. The description is like a whole bunch of locusts coming in. And one of the things that people in this day would have experienced is a plague of locusts. Locusts would come every so often. And when you saw the locusts coming, what would it be like? Well, the sun would get dark or darkened because of the cloud, and you would see this dark haze coming in your direction. And as they came, pretty soon they would hit you, and then everything would just be demolished. That's the feeling that the children of Israel are going to have when these nations begin to come before them. Look at verse 6 again. Before them the people writhe in pain. Now what's happening here is there's so much anguish, there's so much fear in their hearts and their minds that all they can do is they sit in Jerusalem and the surrounding cities there is just sit there in anguish. All their faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Every one of them marches in formation, and they do not break rank. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb in the houses. They enter the houses like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble, and the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish in their brightness. And that's the description of what's happening. Go back with me to Zechariah as we see that a little bit further. I will return to Joel one more time this evening, because it's that fear, that terror of these nations coming against Israel that is finally going to get them to look to the Lord. Verse 5. Israel will finally begin to look to the Lord for deliverance. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, "The inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength, in the Lord of hosts their God." And so they look to Israel and they begin collecting in the city of Jerusalem. And as they look in the city of Jerusalem, they begin to look up and they call upon God. Now, I need to go back to Joel. I should have finished reading where I was. In Joel chapter 2, where the Lord tells what's going to happen, here's what he says the children of Israel need to do. Verse 12. The armies are coming like a huge plague of locusts. They're going to gather around the city. They are so powerful that there's nothing that can stop them. So what should we do? Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, and a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Verse 17, let the priests who minister to the Lord weep before the porch of the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O God, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. And then verse 18, then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people, and the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you the grain and the new wine and the oil. So the Lord's going to come and protect them and watch over them as they gather. Here's the way that it plays out in this time in Zechariah. The nations of the world will be gathering against Jerusalem. They're sick of her. They're tired of her being a thorn in their side. And as they gather near around the people who are in the unwalled cities, the cities around Jerusalem within 10, 15, 20 miles, are all going to rush into the city of Jerusalem. As they get there, they're going to begin to call out for the first time to the Lord. Now, as they begin to call out, here's what's going to happen. It says that the Lord is going to do something for them. I need to read verses 7 and 8 to see that. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than the glory of Judah. The Lord's going to go out and he's going to protect the small cities, verse 7, before he comes in to protect the big cities. And then the Lord is going to fill them with power. Look at the power and the description of what the Lord is going to do for the nation of Israel as they turn to him. In that day, you heard any phrases that are repeated more than once or twice here? In that day, again, at this very time when the Lord returns, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And here's what he's going to do. The one who is feeble among them. Who's feeble? The old folks. The old men are going to be like David. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come up against Jerusalem. See, we get this picture in the book of Revelation of the Lord coming down from heaven on his white steed, and he's going to fight before the nations, and those who are believers are going to come down with him. This chapter tells us that the Lord is going to use the nation of Israel, that from inside of the walls, these people are going to begin to fight. So, fighting on this regard, the Lord comes down and he's fighting against the people of Armageddon. And then the people with inside of the city walls of Jerusalem apparently are going to rush out and take over and begin to destroy the people who are on the outside of the walls. And the Lord is going to work and deliver his people in one day. Now, in that regard, in all that the Lord does for his people, the most important thing that he's going to do for them is not deliver them, or protect them, or help them. The most important thing that he's going to do for them is what he does in verse 10. And this is where we see the internal change that happens for the nation of Israel. Still on that day, here's what the Lord's going to do. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Finally, these wayward, Jewish, rebellious, stubborn, obstinate, blinded people will have their eyes opened. The opening of the eyes of the children of Israel is described in the book of Romans. I'd like for you to go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 11. Because this is where we want to understand that God is the one who's been doing it. God is the one who's been giving them blindness to get them right where he wanted them, to get you right where he wanted you. Here's what it says, Romans chapter 11, verse 7 and following. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. See, the very reason we have to get all the way to the end of time in the book of Zechariah, and they still won't turn to their Messiah and turn to the Lord, is as much the responsibility of God as it is them. Verse 8. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. That's at the writing of Paul's epistle. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense to them, and let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their backs always. I say, verse 11, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. God forbid. But that through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is the riches of the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more shall their fullness? How much more their fullness? Now, the point that he's making here is this, that God had a sovereign plan that he was working in the people of Israel, and he did it for you and for me. Now, the idea that he talks about here is that God has put blindness over the nation of Israel, and they will be blind until they do what Zechariah says in Zechariah chapter 12. That they will look on me whom they have pierced. On the day that they come to look to Christ, the Messiah, and understand, you remember that 2,000 and some years ago when our forefathers killed Jesus? That was the Messiah. When they look to him on that day, then the blindness will come off, and the nation as a whole, in fact, Paul says it like this, all of Israel shall be saved. Romans 11, verse 25, if you're still there. Here's what it says. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come, and then, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 is the fulfillment, the promise of the Lord coming and taking away the sins of their people, of his people, fulfilling the covenant with Israel. Not us as a church, but Israel as his people. And then they will look on the Lord, and then they will mourn. Now, I want to talk for just a little bit tonight about this mourning, because the mourning that they demonstrate, the repentance of their heart, is rather striking. It's rather powerful. There are two descriptions of mourning here that we see. Did you notice the first one? It says, yes, they will mourn for him, that's for Christ, as one mourns for his only son, and one grieves for him as for one who grieves for a firstborn. In my theological mind, or your Old Testament perspective is winding backwards, and you think, when did people grieve for a firstborn? Well, there's only one time in Israel's history, in the history of the Old Testament, when people grieved for their firstborn. And it was when the Lord came and struck all of the firstborn of Egypt. And as it says in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 29, every single house in Egypt was touched, the king, the Pharaoh, down to the lowest slave, and the mourning was as high as heaven. The mourning, the regret, the sorrow of the children of Israel, the Israelites, towards crucifying and rejecting their Messiah will be as sad, will be as powerful, will be as regretful as the mourning of the Egyptians when they woke up and their firstborn child was dead. Description number one of their mourning, that of Egypt. The second description of the mourning goes on in verses 11 and 12 and 13, and I've not read it yet. I want to save it to read at the end. It says in verse 11, and in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, and the families of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves. and the family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves, and all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. Second Chronicles is where we read this account here of what's happened. And I have referred to this in the past, so perhaps your mind will remember. Second Chronicles chapter 35, verses 22 and following. That great king, in some regards, the greatest king Israel ever had, when the Old Testament compares him, he says that he was even in many ways greater than David, Josiah is killed. 35:22. Pharaoh wants to go through town, or go through his land, and Josiah says, no, you can't travel through Israel. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, and he did not heed the words of Necho, that's the Pharaoh, from the mouth of God. And so he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. This is where it happens all over again. And the archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am severely wounded. His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and so he died. And he was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers, and all Judah and all Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah. And to this day, all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. And they made it a custom in Israel. And indeed, they are written in the laments. Now, what he's saying about Josiah is this. Josiah had ruled Israel for nearly 50 years. He was one of the greatest kings that Israel ever had. And he was nearly perfect. You can't find a single thing wrong with this man, Josiah, except for the fact that he was human. He made what we would say is probably a poor choice by trying to fight Pharaoh. He should have just let Pharaoh pass through the land. He wanted no quarrel with him. And he was killed. And the people mourned for him. And did you notice the comment in the book here that they still mourn to this day? That's a funny little editorial comment written by the person who wrote the book of Chronicles. And we would assume that that is whom? Ezra. Ezra appears to be the person who wrote the book of Chronicles. And Ezra is saying this. Okay, he was killed back there about 200 years ago. And it was written down in the book and all of the people mourned. And we're still mourning for this man, this king, Josiah, who died. Now, the description of the mourning in the book of Zechariah is interesting. The people are just going to go off by themselves and mourn. And there's the house of David and the wives and Nathan and their wives. And here's the point in that. There are times when no husband and no wife and no friend can comfort. I just got to get alone. I just need to get aside and mourn and reflect and think between me and God. And that's the picture that we're getting in this section here. The mourning and the sorrow over the crucifixion of Christ and everything that it caused in the history of Israel and for their families is so severe that the families don't even mourn together. They mourn separately. They go by themselves and they mourn. And God comes, and God blesses them with His presence. Now, we're going to read in the next chapter. I'm going to close my Bible with that because we're done for this evening. We're going to read in the next chapter that the one that they mourn for, that they are so brokenhearted over when they recognize their sinfulness, is going to show up in person. Hard to believe. Could have so much sorrow and so much joy in one day. But that's what it's going to be when the Lord remembers His people. Let's pray and we'll be done for this evening. Father, we do thank You this evening for the beginning of the final drama. And Lord, we should just go ahead and read it all and see how the story ends. We can't tonight. But we can understand that you will show up in all of your glory. And when we see you face to face, and when Israel sees you face to face, that you will comfort them and you will comfort us. We are told, Father, that you will wipe away every tear from our eyes. A very personal and touching understanding that you'll come and individually encourage us over our sorrow and make it right. And I pray, Lord, tonight that we would reflect on the fact that you will remember your people and you will deliver them. There is a great and a wonderful day coming when Israel and we will see you in all your glory. We just thank you, Lord, that you are a God who remembers and a God who keeps his promises. I pray that you would bless us this evening, Lord, as we go home. We thank you for these things. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.